in God's love, abiding, I have joy and peace. That's going to be the subject of the sermon this evening, and it's based on a text taken from Jude, the book of Jude. We read the entire book of Jude, one chapter. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God unto lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruits withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh with great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. We pay special attention to verses 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The book of Jude is an amazing epistle. It has some very striking, distinctive features to it. It's short, having only one chapter. Its author is Jude, who was the brother of James and the half-brother, both of them, of the Lord Jesus Christ. This indicates when this short letter was written. It was soon after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus into heaven. It is a general epistle. It's not written to a church, as was the case with most of the letters of the Apostle Paul. It was written to, in general, to people that were obviously known to Jude. The personal nature of the letter indicates that he wrote to those whom he knew and those for whom he had great concern. And he writes to them for one chief purpose, that they should be exhorted earnestly to contend for the faith. So verse 3 is really the main admonition of the whole epistle, exhorting us to earnestly contend for the faith. And we are to do that as those who are saints of God to whom that faith has been delivered. We are united together by the Spirit of Jesus Christ with one bond of unity in the knowledge and love of the faith. And we are called by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, to earnestly contend for the faith. Jude writes an epistle that has that main admonition. He doesn't take the time, as would be, of course, very beneficial, to give instruction, detailed and involved instruction in developing certain doctrines of the Christian religion. We need that. But there was such an urgent situation of apostasy and evil growing and increasing among those to whom Jude wrote that his purpose is centrally to admonish and to encourage those to whom he writes to earnestly contend for the faith. And they are to do that, and that's the subject of our text. They are to do that motivated by, constrained by the love of God. There are three main subjects in the text, and the central one is the central one has to do with the love of God. Building yourself up, keeping yourselves in the love of God. And then there are two subordinate clauses that teach us how we are to build ourselves up in the love of God. And the second one, that we are to do that with the blessed hope of the coming of Jesus and the revelation of his mercy. And so we follow those three main subjects. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Notice, first of all, what this urgent admonition means. Notice, secondly, the manner in which we are to do this. And notice, finally, the wonderful hope we have in doing this. The apostle writes to people who were living in an evil time, so desperately evil. And imagine that this was true of the world in which these people to whom he wrote were living. But of that wicked world, inspired by the evil one, there were those who crept into the church unaware, secretly, deceivers. They were not ministers of the truth. They promoted themselves, and they wanted to bring about the ruin and the destruction of the church. Evil, ungodly men. The presence of these add great urgency to the admonition, keep yourselves in the love of God. They're evil men inspired by the devil. One of the characteristic features of the book of Jude is that these are described so vividly, verse after verse after verse. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the seas, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And we can go on and read on. And in our modern day times, if a minister would preach this way in the church, they would never ask him to come again. His language is way too offensive. The idea that God's wrath is upon these wicked men, that these men are as wicked as they are described, is total exaggeration. It offends the sensitivity of the modern members of the church to be told that there are in this world such evil men. And Jude warns them of the blackness and darkness of the judgment of God that shall come upon them. And he reminds us of the history when this happened in biblical times, when the judgment of God came upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of its great wickedness, and on the whole world when the flood came. The flood was not a fairy tale. The flood was the pouring out of the wrath of God upon an ungodly world. These were wicked men. They are called by who and what they are without compromise. One of the great tragedies of modern-day Christianity is that it refuses to call sin, sin, and to characterize sin with the evil that sin really is. Jude goes on and on to speak about the awful reality, the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And he warns that God's judgment, the pouring out of his wrath, is going to come at the end of the world. And these wicked people that even the church today calls good and compromises on and refuses to warn, these men are going to be destroyed in the day of the blackness and darkness of the wrath of God. And it is the will of God that Jude warn the church concerning all of these without compromise, with all seriousness. These who have crept into the church, they have to hear this word of God, which the modern day church considers too offensive to preach, but must be preached in our day of great apostasy. Strong, exceedingly strong language. Jude would never be invited a second time to preach in most of the churches of our day. It is against the background of such strong language that Jude exhorts us, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the central admonition. It's a very powerful and a very beautiful admonition. The reference to the love of God is, of course, to God's love toward us. Herein is love, John says, with the same kind of language, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. We are called to love God. And by his Holy Spirit in our heart, we do have the beginning of love for God, and that love of God inspires us to keep God's commandments. But our love is weak and faltering. Lots of times, because of worldliness in our own lives, that love of God grows weak and almost disappears. And so the reference is not to our ever-changing attitude, but the reference is to the divine attribute of God. For he is a God of love, and that is an astounding thing. He is a God of infinite love, of eternal love, of absolutely sovereign love, of unconditional love. And one of the key things that we have stood for as Protestant Reformed churches is that God's love is always saving. Never does God fail to save those whom he loves. That is a denial of the sovereignty of God's love. He doesn't love someone and then allows that person to destroy themselves in their sin. Because he loves us with a sovereign, almighty love, we can rest assured that the power of that love, beloved, finally, the power of that love is going to save us. Weak, unworthy, as we are, the only hope that we have is the greatness of God's love toward us. That love is towards his people in Jesus Christ. In him, we are chosen in Christ from before the foundations of the world, and by God's sovereign grace, we are made the objects of that love. Even before we were born, and at the very time when we were by nature God's enemies, God loved us. The love of God is astounding. Keeping yourself in the love of God has to do with considering the amazing wonder of the love of God in its height and depth and length and breadth, which passes all understanding. Keeping yourself in the love of God means that we continually think about the wonder of that love. And we are comforted to know that we are loved of God. And that love of God in us, poured out by his Spirit into our heart, also inspires us to live a godly life of thankfulness in obedience to the commandments of God. The evidence of that love working in us is that it inspires us to keep God's commandments. But never is our keeping of God's commandments the basis of the hope of our salvation. As Christians, we don't say, well, surely I'm going to be saved because I did all of these good works and I remained faithful when many were unfaithful. Our love can never be the final hope of our salvation. It is God's love for us. The amazing wonder of the love of God for us. Be comforted by that. In the darkest hour of your life and my life, we have to remember the wonder of God's love. If we live as we must, called by the Word of God in obedience to God and in serious Christian living, the world is going to hate us. And it's very, very painful to be hated by the world. None of us want to be hated by our fellow men. It's very hard to endure the reality of a world that lives in enmity against God and working with people that hate God and show in their life how much they hate God. And we are tempted by all of this to become discouraged, as the psalmist in Psalm 73 became discouraged when he noted that the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. To live the Christian life, we have to walk the way of the cross, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And we have to remember the words of Jesus, that even as they hated you, or hated me rather, they also will hate you. How do you do that? How do I do that? Keeping yourselves in the love of God. That's the great admonition. As we live in a sin-cursed world, there are times when huge tragedies happen to us. I've been a minister for more than 40 years, and I have been involved in the lives of God's people when tremendous tragedy happened. I don't have to give you the details of all of that. It just strikes you dumb that a trial so severe can happen to a child of God, and you can appreciate that when such a trial happens, that child of God may begin to question, does God really love me? Why such a trial? A car accident. And I'll tell you, in our own family, this has happened 4 times. An extremely tragic automobile accident that suddenly took out of life immediate family members. And it was in a moment, and it was such a tragedy. And it was overwhelming. And it would easily make you wonder, does God still love me? What do you do? How do you go through an experience like that? Keep yourself in the love of God. Know that love as it's taught us in the scriptures. Think about how it was demonstrated to us in the giving of God's own dear Son to the death of the cross. How amazing is the love of God. Know that the truth of that love, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. No tragedy, no trial, however great that might take place in our life, ever separates us from the love of God. Some of you know that even more deeply than others. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Never doubt the love of God. Think of the amazing wonder of the love of God. Think of how great that love of God was when he gave his Son, his only begotten Son, to the death of the cross, and he endured the cries of anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he loved us. And in that love, he purposed to save us. What an amazing wonder that love of God is. And some of you young people and children, listen very carefully. There are times when you're away from your parents. They're not watching what you're doing. And you are tempted by evil things to follow those evil things. And you can do it secretly. Or you think you can do it secretly. And you might say, I'll just do it. I'll go along with the wicked world. Perhaps even friends in the church who encourage me and you to do evil. And then you have to think about the love of God. Just like Joseph did when he was in the house of Potiphar. How can I do such great evil in the sight of God? How is that possible? The God who so loved me, how can I offend him by such grievous sin in my life? Keep yourself in the love of God. When you are tempted, and young people and adults as well, when you are tempted to sin, keep yourself in the love of God. When you suffer bodily affliction and prolonged trials in your life, and there is the temptation of your weak flesh to even accuse God of evil and to become discouraged and maybe even to despair, then this is the admonition. We're living in an evil world that is under the curse. But in the midst of that world, God has chosen his people whom he loves with everlasting love. And there's never anything that can separate us from the love of God. Neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing can separate us from the amazing wonder of the love of God. Let me bring it to another point. If the Lord tarries, there is going to come a time when it's my last day And the older I get, the more I realize that life on earth is short. 70 years. When you're young, you think it'll go on forever, but it won't. After a very short time, you and I, if the Lord does not return in our lifetime, which is possible, but if that doesn't happen, we're going to have to face the last enemy. And the last enemy is a terrifying enemy. Perhaps it will come in a moment, in a flash, that God will take us out of life. Perhaps it will come through prolonged suffering and the decline of our strength and having to face in our mind and in our consciousness that we are going to die very quickly. I've been at the bedsides of many saints of God to the very end when their heartbeat stopped, when their breath was gone. We're going to come there. Don't deceive yourself that you're not going to come there. We are going to have to face the last enemy. How does the Christian face the last enemy? Keep yourself in the love of God, the sovereign, almighty love, the saving love of God that will not forsake us in the hour of death, but in the hour of death will send Jesus to take our souls to be with him in heaven because he loves us. Death will not separate us from the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. And we have to hurry through the last two points. They're going to be much shorter. How do you do that? How do you keep yourself in the love of God? By building yourself up in the most holy faith. As is most often the case, the word faith there is to be understood objectively. It refers to that which we believe, the doctrine of our faith, on which our faith is based, the ground of our faith in the truth of God's word, not mere experience and emotional feelings, as true as these may be and are in the life of the child of God, but we must be founded on the faith once delivered to the saints, the faith which is the gospel, the truth of the gospel. When we say that this faith is objective, we don't mean that it involves, in an abstract way, a set of propositional statements, so to speak, cold, formal doctrines. When we talk about the object of our faith, it's the truth of God himself. It's the truth of his glorious attributes, of his sovereignty and holiness and his perfections, his wisdom, his goodness, his faithfulness. You and I have to build ourselves up in that faith. And we do that very simply by coming to church, which is the chief means of grace that God has ordained to build us up in our faith. And we come to church not just to sit here to pass the time and our minds wandering to all kinds of worldly things, but we come to church to listen to God's word. Listen to God speak to us and reveal himself, his glory and majesty, his power and faithfulness. By doing that, beloved, we build ourselves up in the most holy faith. We learn of God and of Jesus Christ, of his grace and of his salvation. That's the objective faith that Jude is talking about, and that's what we must build ourselves up. It's impossible that a person can forsake the church and the preaching of the word, which is ordained of God to be the very means that build us up in the faith, and that person will be strong and he will or she will be able to face the trials of life. You and I have to be serious about church attendance and listening to the preaching of God's word. And you and I have to build up our faith by reading the scriptures at home. Every one of us. And if these words trouble your conscience, I hope they do. Do you have a time when you and I are reading and studying God's word? That's the objective faith. It's revealed, it's contained in the scriptures. Infallibly, God has given it to us. We have that faith which he has given to us. It's contained in the Holy Scriptures, and we are daily to search the scriptures, to discover it and to be built up in the knowledge of the truth, so that we might be strong in our knowledge of the reality and of the truth of the love of God, which love is the power in Jesus Christ that alone can save us from this evil world. Build yourself up in the love of God. Now, let me ask you a more personal question. Not only are you having times of study of God's word in your home, but are you personally building yourself up in the love of God? Are you searching God's word? And are you doing that prayerfully, as is the admonition of our text, with prayer? Are you searching the scriptures to understand, to know it, to embrace it, to make it your own, to confess it and to live by that truth in your life? That's what it means, beloved, to build yourself up in the faith, the holy faith, the faith that God gives, the faith that is holy, the most holy faith, not just the holy faith, but the most holy faith that reveals the glory of God's absolute perfection and holiness, and that leads us, that shows us the way to be consecrated, devoted to God, and separate from this world. Build yourself up in the most holy faith, and do that prayerfully. By prayer, our text tells us that. Very simple to state, but not easy to do. Build yourself up through reading of God's word and through prayer, through daily, fervent, urgent, sincere prayer to God. Don't neglect that. Don't let the temptations of this world lead you away from the urgency of doing that. You and I cannot build up our own faith. It's not an admonition, pull up yourself by your own bootstraps, as Arminianism teaches, right? It's the admonition of God's word to regenerated children of God, to whom has been given the gospel, and who have the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and to them, that's who this is addressed to church members. They must build themselves up by the grace and Spirit of God through the study of God's word and through regular prayer. You and I cannot make it if we don't follow this, beloved. We need to do this. We need to pray that God will give us enlightenment and understanding of his word. We need to study the word of God. Faithful saints have always done that. I had a godly mother and a godly father who were sixth grade educated, but they were an example in my life, an inspiration in my life, of saints of God who were faithful in reading the scriptures. They knew the revelation of God and of Jesus Christ in the scriptures and in the hard times of life and facing the temptations of this ungodly world and enduring persecution and suffering and facing hardships, real hardships, in life. Shall I say terrifying events, humanly speaking. How do I go through these things? This is what Jude wants to tell us. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Pray for that daily, earnestly, that your faith might be strong. Be strong in the knowledge of God, so you know who God is. And you know of his sovereignty, and you know that his love will never fail. It'll never fail. There will be nothing that can separate us from his love. It's all centrally, beloved, and that's so beautiful in our text. And I found this so true in my pastoral work, too. When difficult times come, where is our comfort? It's not in just abstract theology. It's in knowing the wonder of God's love in all of its height and depth and breadth and length, and that he will never forsake us. His love will save us from all trials, from the hatred of the world, from persecution. Keep yourselves in the love of God by building yourself up in the most holy faith. And then the last point of the sermon, do that with the hope of his coming again. That's the reference to our text when it speaks of looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And those are tremendous statements. There are lots of places, amazingly so, the many places that direct our faith to the hope of the coming of Christ. And that hope is described in most beautiful words in various passages. There's amazing passages in Titus, expecting the glorious appearing of our God and Savior who gave himself for us. Here, the reference is to God's mercy. When Jesus comes, he will reveal his sovereign mercy, the wonder of his mercy. There's two very important things about that that are so relevant in this text. Is God's mercy is his compassion, his tender compassion that saves us from all of our misery and brings us finally to heaven. His purposes shall not be accomplished for our salvation until with his great compassion, his mercy, he has delivered us from crying and suffering and from death and brought us into his blessed and glorious and wonderful presence in heaven. The day of Christ will be the day of the revelation of the greatness of God's mercy. But there's another aspect that's just as important. The mercy of God is his sovereign goodness. His sovereign goodness to us. It's his mercy. When Jesus appears at the end of the world, we're not going to say in that day, remember all the good things I did? Remember, O God, my God, remember all the works that I did. How involved I was in the church and what I did in all of my life as a Christian. Just remember them and then there will be no doubt about the fact that I deserve to be saved. No, not going to be that way, beloved. When Jesus comes, it will be the day of his mercy. And we will not say, behold, how much better I was than this wicked world. I have deserved salvation, and I will deliver me, myself, through my own power from all of this great evil. It will be this. Have mercy upon me, O God. And that's our hope. Have mercy upon me, O God, just like the publican. Me realizing how sinful I've been in my life. The only hope of the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be that it will be the day of the revelation of his mercy. You and I would have no hope in the day of judgment if God did not appear as the God of mercy in Jesus Christ toward his people. The mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. That too is a beautiful statement in the context of our text, right? We don't imagine that we're going to live forever, do we? When we're children, we think life is going to go on forever, and when we're young people, we can postpone seriousness in our life until we get older. But pretty soon, as the days progress, we realize how brief our life is. We don't put our confidence in the riches and the glory of this world because they will all pass away. We're not going to take any of them to heaven. All of our earthly successes, achievements, they'll all be ended in the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. His salvation, beloved, is not a temporary salvation. He will come to reveal the wonder of his love, the amazing extent, the infiniteness of his love will be revealed in that the work of salvation, God's work of salvation, will bring us to life eternal, everlasting joy in the presence of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Think about, meditate on, remember. Read God's word to know the amazing wonder of the love of God, and let nothing discourage you and fill you with fear and despair. Look at God. Look at Jesus Christ and consider the amazing wonder of his almighty sovereign love that will finally bring us after death, for most of us, to eternal glory in heaven. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, which is so powerful. We thank thee for its great comfort, especially in times when we experience the hatred of the world and when we see the judgments that are poured out like Sodom and Gomorrah in the flood upon this ungodly world. May we not be anxious, but keep ourselves in thy love. And as the end of time approaches and all of these things of which Jude spoke are realized in such powerful, real ways, may we live in the hope and the blessed assurance that God loves us in Jesus Christ. And in the power of his love and mercy, he will deliver us from all of the suffering of this present time and bring us into the everlasting glory and blessedness of eternal life in life and fellowship with thee and with Jesus Christ. Amen.